Today we are doing real talk. So what you're going to see is we are going to have three different gifted speakers come out today and share their heart for the Lord with you. All right, to start us off today, we have our kids pastor, Danielle Oki.
When I was a little girl, I would stay up at night thinking about eternity. Having been born into the church in a faith-filled family, I had learned about eternity from the beginning. But as a child, I was so afraid that I wasn't going to make it to heaven that I would lay awake thinking about ways that I could get there through somebody else. I would picture myself like holding my mom's hand at all times, so that way if the rapture happened, I'd go. And I'd just have to hold with my hand really hard on the way up. Or I'd think, maybe if I just like crawled back into her womb, as disgusting as that sounds, I would for sure go, because I was still a part. Or I'd picture tying a rope around my waist and then tying a rope around my dad's waist, so that way when I heard the trumpet, I'd for sure fly up with my dad. I pictured riding my parents' coattails to heaven for years. And what is sobering about that is that people do this even as adults, and maybe they don't think about tying a rope around themselves and their pastor or their mentor or their parents or their spiritual leaders. Most times we see spiritual leaders and we link ourselves to them in our minds, holding them in almost the same regard as having a real relationship with Jesus. We go to them for every spiritual question that we have instead of prayer. We listen to their messages and sermons, and we use them as our main spiritual bread instead of going to the Bible. And we use their relationship with Jesus as our own. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask their pastor. If any of you lacks wisdom, run to your mentor. If any of you lacks wisdom, go and find your best friend who reads her Bible sometimes, and she'll give you the answer. No. And see, if you don't read your Bible, you would probably go home and tell somebody that. But the Bible says if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Seeking wise counsel and wise advice is important. It's needed at times. Proverbs says in many different places, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. It says, in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. And he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffer harm. But I think that as people as a whole, we as a whole, cling to the fact that we have so many wise leaders who have done the work themselves, and we rely on them to hear the Father for us instead of us hearing the Father for ourselves. And we think that because a pastor has credentials or because the platform is a little bit elevated, that they have an advantage on hearing the Father. My credentials mean absolutely nothing in regards to your relationship with Jesus. It doesn't mean that I have more access to him. Jesus eliminated unequal access at the cross. But we take pastors and leaders and we hold them on this pedestal and we go to them to hear everything that God has to say to us, and they can never be our access portal to God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one can get to the Father except through Pastor Bill. He said, no one can get to the Father except through the elders board. He said, no one can get to the Father except through me. He is the only one. God does not want to have in-depth conversations about you with your brothers and your sisters. He wants to talk to you about you. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to hear his and know his. And that comes through you spending time in his presence and reading the word for yourself. I would never know the things that my spouse likes if I didn't spend time with him. I would never know that as horrible as it is, he hates onions, if I didn't spend time with him. So now I have to make the world's most bland food so he'll eat it. But I would never know that, and I would continuously make him something that he did not like if I wasn't spending time with him. Sunday mornings and midweek services are amazing. I love them. It's my favorite place to be is in the house of God. I love it, but it cannot be my source of spiritual food. Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights should be like a little Cheez-It, a little snack. But some of us rely on it like it's our main bread, and we are starving to death, and we don't know why. Going to a pastor, a mentor, a leader is important. It's brilliant, and it's needed at times. It's good to ask and to get verification for what we feel like God is saying to us, for someone to point out red flags to us that maybe we're not seeing, to give us advice when we need it. But God does not and will not tell you everything that you need to know about your life through your pastor, your mentor, your best friend, or your parents, or even your spouse. God does not like playing telephone. God doesn't want a transactional partnership with anyone. He wants a relationship with you, and he wants you to know him on your own. He sent us Holy Spirit. When Jesus left the earth, he sent us Holy Spirit as our teacher. John 14:6 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." He will teach you. He will call things into your remembrance that Jesus has said to you. All that Jesus has said to you. And he can't call things into your remembrance if you haven't hidden any of it in your heart. If there's nothing to remember, he can't bring it to your remembrance. I remember being a little kid, or not little, I guess I was like 15, and that's like really not good. But I would go and sit down in my English class or whatever, like math class, whatever, and I would pray, "God, please help me pass this test. Help me to remember." He's like, "There's nothing to remember. You were too busy doodling or passing notes to take notes. So I can't call anything to your remembrance. I can't tell you how to divide fractions because you weren't listening when we were teaching how to divide fractions." And it's the same way with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And the Passion Translation put it this way, "Always be eager to present yourself before God as a perfect and mature minister, without shame, as someone who correctly explains the word of truth." As believers, it is our commission, the great commission, to rightly handle the word of God. Handling it, dividing it, speaking the word of God to the lost is not reserved for people with credentials or who have a platform. The moment that you decided that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, you became a minister of the faith. And even though it's not your primary vocation, that you might get a paycheck for, it is your primary vocation that you get a spiritual paycheck for. And that's going to give you an even greater return than any physical paycheck could give you. But if you don't know the Word of God, you cannot rightly divide it. You can't rightly handle it, and you can't rightly give it out. It'd be like you going up to somebody and saying, "Hey, have you ever heard of Jesus?" "Me too, I've heard of him. My pastor says he's real great." It'd be like me coming up to you and saying, and I know a lot of you guys' heads are gonna spin right now, "But have you ever heard about the Detroit Lions? They're like the best team ever. They kick like so many home runs. They run the bases to score the best field goals. Their shortstop's like the best linebacker I've ever seen. He tackles great punts. Do I watch him? No. No, but my best friend, every time I need to know something about him, I go to my best friend and they tell me all the highlights. y'all would think I'm crazy. And no, I know the difference between lacrosse and badminton. So I know what I'm talking about when I said he tackles good punts. I'm just kidding. My dad would, like, step on my toes if he knew that I was saying that right now. Y'all think I'm crazy. Because I had no personal relationship. I had no knowledge of the game because I'd never spent any time watching it, studying the stats, knowing that they really don't win that much. I'd run around evangelizing something that I have no idea what I'm evangelizing about because I don't know it. If you have no personal knowledge or experience with Jesus, you can't give what you don't have. You can't offer bread to starving people when you're just snacking on rice puffs. I can never feed the hungry if I'm still licking up baby food from the floor. The goal of Christ living is to know Jesus and tell others about him. It's not to stay a baby. It's not to let your pastor rock you. It's not to let them feed you information. That's how people start drinking Kool-Aid. It's when they only listen to what's up here. Because I could quote a scripture and you wouldn't know it was a scripture or wasn't a scripture if you're not reading it yourself. Take the word. Hide it in your heart. Soak in it. Live it. Breathe it. Rightly divide it. And then you can bring others into the kingdom as well. Thank you.
Awesome. What a great word and what a great way to start us off today. Next, we have our community pastor, Scott Smith.
Who in here likes to go on family road trips in the car? All right, who loves to be the one to drive? All right, who has to be the one to drive? Like, you don't want anybody else to drive. You've planned out the route. You've laid out how much time it's going to take. You know all the exits where the Chick-fil-A's are, all that stuff. Now, in my household, I'm the only one that drives for now. But back when Gabe would drive, we'd travel, and I was still the only one that would drive. Not that she's not a good driver. She's definitely an above-average driver, or was. But I just, like I said, I planned out everything. I knew where everything was. I wanted to make sure that we got there, not in one, you know, all in one piece, you know. She has a bad habit of staying in the fast lane, like, and going slow. It's a passing lane, people. It's a passing lane. But anyway, so there have been a couple times where I did let her drive, but, you know, I was tired, so I let her drive. But I couldn't fall asleep. I couldn't be at rest while she was at the wheel because I needed to be in control. And like I said, it wasn't that I was fearful for my life. I was more fearful of, well, if I wake up, are we going to be 30 miles out of the way? Are we going to just randomly stop somewhere and, you know, go shop and I don't even know it, you know, that kind of thing. But I couldn't rest. I couldn't rest well. And if you can't rest well, you probably don't trust well. And if you don't trust well, you won't give up control well. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says, by repentance and rest you are saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. Just a little bit of context about this scripture. Like I said, it's in Isaiah. He was an Old Testament prophet. And Old Testament prophets, they really had a burden for their people. And typically, they were trying to course correct them in some form or fashion. You know, either they turn completely from God and he's like, turn back to God, or they just needed a little bit of help, or maybe they were in captivity. So Old Testament prophets typically had to course correct in some form or fashion. So he's talking to them and he's referencing when God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. And they were like, yes, God's gonna save us, but can you give us chariots, God? They have fast chariots. We want chariots too. So they were taking the hand of God to save them, but they were trying to tell God how to save them. And so he was saying, it's in repentance and rest that you're saved, but you're not willing. So going back to driving the car, we got to have Jesus at the wheel at all times, right? Jesus is not the co-pilot. He's the pilot. I'm not even the co-pilot. I'm a passenger. This ain't even my car. This ain't even my car. It's not my wheel. It's his wheel. And that's how you live your life. And you have to be at rest. To be able to do that, you have to be able to be at rest. You have to abide. And you have to be able to give up control. You can't be a backseat driver and be at rest. It doesn't work that way. You know, you're telling Jesus, let's get off here. Let's do that. Go slower, Jesus. Get out of the fast lane. You can't do that. That's not what rest is. You've got to be able to give him the ability to choose the direction in which you travel, the speed at which you travel. He needs to decide where you eat. You have to literally be able to give him the wheel, crawl in the backseat, and take a nap, trusting where you're going to end up, trusting that you'll be fed, trusting that your needs will be met, trusting that he has control of your life. This ain't even my car. Eric Gilmore says, I submit to you that union is expressed in communion. And communion is represented to us as our covering. Communion is our covering. We've got to learn to commune with Jesus each and every day. Ethan Bricker posted a video on his Instagram. Some of you may have seen it a couple days ago, where they found baby bunnies on their property. And he's walking around and he's videoing this, and he's just holding this baby bunny in his hand. And his hand's not closed, it's open, but the bunny's just sitting there. That's rest. That's abiding. That's trusting that the person that's carrying you is gonna take you where you need to go. It's putting your life in someone else's hands. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, The one who believes is not condemned, but whosoever doesn't believe is condemned already, for he does not put his trust in the one and only Elohim. So when I read this, a couple of things pop out. I look at the word belief and trust. And when I see it, I'm like, okay, we're saying, if I don't trust you, I don't believe in you. Belief is trust. Trust is belief. So just sit there for a second. Trust is belief. Belief is trust. Oh, well, I trust God with my salvation. But you trust God with your soul, but you can't trust God with your finances? How flip-flop is that? You trust him with salvation. You trust that you're going to go to heaven, but I can't trust that he's going to take care of my kids. So I ask you, if you have trouble trusting in God, do you have trouble believing in God? Challenge yourself here. Challenge yourself. Is Jesus at the wheel? A lot of times, you know, we think of that song, Jesus Take the Wheel, and it's about, you know, you're about to get in a wreck, Jesus Take the Wheel. So you want that salvation, you want him to pop in when you're about to wreck the car, but then you want to take the wheel back because you want to decide what's for dinner. Let Jesus take the wheel and keep the wheel. That's rest. That's trusting him with your life. This ain't your car. It's by repentance and rest that you are saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you are not willing. Are you willing? Are you willing today to give Jesus the wheel for good? in all things? It's not easy. It's not easy. I'm going through a season of my life right now where I'm not employed. I quit my job. That takes trust. And I'm learning a whole lot about rest and abiding in the Father's hands right now. And it's amazing. It's amazing. You should try it. You should let Jesus drive the car. You should let Jesus drive the car. King David in Psalm says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I will remember of the name of the Lord my God." Thank you.
All right, so, so good. We have one more speaker for you today. It's going to be our spiritual care pastor, Gabrielle Smith.
Thank you. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 state, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him were all things made, and without him was nothing made that has not already been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it." I love these five verses. They are some of my favorite. And here's why. When I read these verses, I realized that the Word is more than just the Bible. It's more than just words written on paper. It's more than some stories that, well, are they true? No, this proved they were true, because this showed me that the Word was personified in Jesus. This told me that it was and has been and will be forever. It showed me that the Word is alive and active. It told me that it is the life for me. And if it is the life for me, then everything written inside of it is for me. It's the heartbeat of the Father. It's Jesus and God and Holy Spirit, their thoughts for me. Their plans for me, their hopes for me, for you. It told me that this is what they think, what they do, what they breathe. And if I want to have a great relationship with the Father, then I should probably know the Word. So I love to study the Bible, and I love, love digging into it and figuring out what's inside. My favorite part of my job is the ability to help others find this same passion. I like to help people come alive in the Word. I love to teach them how to dig in and study and read, because when I learned to do it, it was a game changer. The Bible is awesome. Now, I've talked to some people before, and they've been like, "Well, it's just, it's kind of boring. I can't really get into it. It doesn't make sense. It's just not for me. I'll just, as Danielle said earlier, catch the highlights from you. Explain it to me." And I'll ask them, "Do you like to read? Like novels? Oh, yeah. Or watch movies? Oh, who doesn't love movies?" But the Bible's not like that. "Oh, what Bible are you reading?" Because let me tell you, there are some crazy, and I mean, that's really in the Bible, crazy stories in the Bible. And they're true. I mean, Avengers is pretty awesome, guys, but newsflash, it didn't really happen. None of us got taken over. There's not a guy named Thor. There's no Ragnarok. So, but there is a place called Israel. And there are some real crazy stories. And so today, my treat for you is I'm going to share my favorite crazy story. There's a lot of them. I like a lot of them. But here's my favorite one. This one, when I was a teenager, was the best. And you'll find out why as we get into it. So if you want to follow along, I'm not going to say it word for word. Haven't memorized it like that yet. But I'm going to give you my version of this story from the book of Judges. So you can flip there if you want to. It's in chapter 3. It starts in verse 11. And let's just give some backstory. The book of Judges is about some judges. So don't want to spoil it for you, but if you couldn't tell, that book literally tells you, the cover, what it's about. So it's the book of Judges. And this is during a time when Israel had been delivered from Egypt and slavery, and God has put them in the promised land and their new people living in this new way with a new law. And it's great because, yay, God rescued them. But then some years pass by, and I don't know, maybe some of you have done this, they forgot about God. And so they start to go back into all these old habits and ways, which causes them to be taken captive. I mean, if you read this, taken captive by anybody, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Perizzites. There's so many armies in there, I don't even know. And time and again, as we read in Judges, Israel forgets God delivers them, goes back into slavery. God raises up a judge. That judge comes forth, frees Israel. They celebrate, hooray! Forget about God, go back into slavery. And it's this cycle. And so my favorite story is about the second judge. Now, during this time, Israel had again forgotten who God was. And so this king named Aglon, it's a fun name, the king of Moab, has come and taken over the land. And he was a tyrant. He was a mean and powerful. And for 18 years, Israel was in slavery to this king. They were captive. And so God raises up a new judge because there was no king at this time. And his name was, this is a fun one, Ehud. And Ehud, now remember, if you've ever heard me teach about the Bible and how to read it, if there's ever any descriptives, this is God saying, listen up and pay attention. Because as you read through the Bible, you realize they don't really describe people, what they look like or how they're physically presented. They might describe their heart or some other things, but most of the times it's just he, she, them. And then if they are described in any ways, you got to pay attention. It's important to the story. And so we don't see any description about Ehud, except they say that he raised up Ehud, the left-handed man. So this must have been really important. And it says that Ehud gets together with all his people. So he gets all the people together. And I like, when I'm reading, a movie plays out in my head. And so he's getting together with all his buddies. And he's like, I'm going to assassinate King Aglon. And they're like, okay, how are you going to do this? And he's like, I'm left-handed. And they'll never guess. Because I'm left-handed. This isn't in the Bible. This is my assumption as I read. They'll never guess as I hide my sword on my right side. They'll pat me down on the left side because all of you are right-handed, but I'm special. I often wonder if God made him left-handed on purpose, knowing he would raise him up. It says that he took a sword, a cubit long, which is about a foot and a half, so this is actually an exact replica. And he strapped it to his right side. And he said, I'm going to go in and give tributes with my army, and then I'll work a plan out when I get there. And so it says that Ehud marches in to the presence of King Eglon. And he comes in and is like, oh, king, tribute, tribute, tribute. Now, King Eglon, he worships some other gods because he was from Moab. And so he gave tributes. And as he turned to dismiss his people, he sees the idols. And it enrages Ehud. And so he turns back and goes, king, before I go, I have a message for you. Now, here's where we get the description of the king. Remember, if God's describing something, listen up. So let's lean in real quick. He says, Eglon was a very fat man. That's it. Not he was hairy or not even large. I'm telling you, you can look in the Bible. It says he was fat. The end. That's all they say. God's got one thing to say about this king, and it's like, he fat. I read this and I was like, God, if you only say one thing about me when you're writing my story, please don't call me fat. Like, I know I'm fluffy, Jesus, but that's all he said. He couldn't even say one nice thing. He was like, I don't like this king. He's fat. There's your description. And then it says, the king raises up and says, silence! Literally, he just says silence, and all of his people leave. So we get a guess that he's probably powerful. And then he says to Ehud, let's go to my cooling deck, because he's fancy. And so they go up to the top of the roof on his cooling deck, and he's getting situated. It's probably taking him a minute. And Ehud is thinking, how am I going to do this? And as he's getting situated, and he's getting comfortable, and he's like, make yourself at home on my cooling deck. And he's getting all ready. Ehud goes, I have a message for you from the Lord. And I can just imagine he's not paying attention. Oh, really? Flipping his hair. What is it? And Ehud says, it's this. And he stabs him in his big fat gut. Okay, the Bible didn't say his big fat gut. It just says in the gut. But he was fat. So, and it says as he stabs him, the sword goes all the way in, and his fat swallows the hilt. That is in the Bible. He was so big, that sword got lost in his belly. What? Talk about the ultimate assassination. Until they did an autopsy on that fool, nobody knew. How'd he die? I don't know. We can't find the murder weapon. It's in his gut. Are you kidding me? His fat swallowed it up. And then, my favorite part, it says, and then the dung came out. Eglon pooped his pants. And God wanted you to know. I read this and go, God, you're funny. It's like he stabbed his fat gut and he said, oh man, you literally scared the mess out of me. And then he died. It says the dung came out and then he died. So he literally pooped his pants. It's in the Bible. Read it. And then Ehud excuses himself. Good day, king. Walks out, shuts the doors to the cooling deck, and waits. The servants come to the doors and say, oh, the doors are closed. He must be relieving himself. It's what the Bible says. I'm like, this can't get any better. First, do they know he's relieving himself because they smell the poop? Or are they just used to this happening? Is that the normal relieving spot? And if it is, why did he invite Ehud there? Like, so many questions. And then it says they waited to the point of embarrassment. You know the type of embarrassment. You've been there. You go to your friend's house, and suddenly you have to poop. You're like, hey, can I use your bathroom? You don't tell them what. You just say, can I go? And they're like, sure. And then you're gone for 2 hours. You come out. You've spritzed it down with anything you can find in the drawers. You look at them, and they look at you, and no one says a thing. They know you pooped, and you know they know you pooped. But nothing said. That kind of embarrassment. And you've been on the other end where you were waiting for that person to get out. What are they doing in there? I can just imagine the servant standing around. Well, he has been in there for a while. Who fed him? Go get the people who fed him. Did you give him the chili again? We gotta clean that mess up. What's wrong with you? So finally, they open the doors and they find their master laying on the ground, no weapon in sight, covered in poop. They've waited so long to find him that Ehud has escaped. He's escaped into the land and he's gone to rally the army. And he comes up and he raises his sword and a trumpet and goes, burr, 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 for Narnia! Oh, wait, wrong story. For Israel! And they march the gates, they defeat the armies, and Israel lives in peace for 80 years. To be continued. Isn't that a great story? I love that story. Anytime I want a good laugh, I just flip over to Judges. I love it. It's a lot like the Avengers to me. There's a hero, there's a bad guy, there's action, there's plotting, there's funny stuff. Someone poops their pants. What more do you need? Now, there's a lot of stuff we can learn from this story, but I'm not going to tell you it, because that's not the point of this message today. The point of this message is that you should figure that out. It's fun to share crazy stories that we find, and they're everywhere. And normally I would want to tell you all the things I find in this story. But if I tell you, then it won't mean as much. If I tell you, then you won't want to go home and search it out for yourself. See, right now you're trying to figure out, why is that story there? Just as I was. And I hope you're hungry enough to go home and flip open to Judges 3:11 and dig into this story. There's so much stuff like this. And all the time people tell me, I just can't get into it. It seems so boring. I don't understand it. Hey, guess what? They make several versions that are written in your reading comprehension level. That's all the different versions are. They're not changing it up. They're just making it easier for you. So find a version you love. But not only that, you don't need to go to movies or books for entertainment. Hey guys, you don't have to watch Shrek to find the first talking donkey. Just flip over to the evil prophet Balaam. Spoiler alert, there's a talking donkey. You don't have to go and watch The Crawling Hand if you want some kind of thrill in your life. Has anyone ever watched The Crawling Hand? It's creepy. Just flip over to Daniel and watch as God's hand mysteriously appears. Seriously, just his hand appears and writes on a wall, creeping out an entire court. Did you know that was there? You like the idea of people getting turned into beasts or hulking out? Hey, King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel didn't follow God, and God made him beastly. He grew claws and hair and fangs and ate grass for like a year. It's real, it's true. Or what about when Lot's wife turns back and turns to salt? No. That's incredible. You want to watch something about the end of the world and doomsday? Don't go to 2012 or the thousands of movies there are now. Read Noah's Ark. Read Revelation. Go and read all the stories, the prophecies that are there. Girls, I know you might not be like me and you're like, but I need period pieces and romance. Guess what? The whole Bible is a period piece because it wasn't written in our time. But not only that, it's full of the Song of Solomon. Readers, beware, it's heady. Or there's Esther, a commoner who falls in love with a king and becomes a queen. Or what about Ruth, the first woman to propose to a man? Yeah, you don't have to look now for women to be all like, I'm gonna do the proposing. Just go to the Bible. There's empowered women everywhere. It's full of adventure and life. And I think that God did this. He chose these stories not just because they're significant, because they speak to you, because they're life-changing, because they're life-altering, because if it was then, it will always be, and so it will speak to us in every circumstance, but because he knew that we would need some entertainment. And he looked down at his people and said, boy, people are going to read about this and go, what in the world? Just like we did now. And it's not my job. I love sharing what I get out of the stuff, but it's not my job to teach you. Take this story, go home and dig into it. I want to hear in the next couple of weeks, what is the craziest story you found in the Bible? What blew your mind when you read it? How many times are you in it enough that it blows your mind? Because every time I read it, I'm running to somebody. Did you know that was there? Dig into it. Find out what it means. Apply it to your life. It's powerful. It will change you. But if you don't get into it, if you don't read it, if you don't trust it, then it never will. So let's wrap all of this together. We've had some amazing real talks today. Not bragging on myself, but we've had some great meat for you, and there's a lot to think about. But what is something that spoke to you today? What is something that made you go, What blew your mind? Let's think about it. Let's write it down. And then when you go home today, don't just put it in the back of your mind, filing it for later. Don't stick it in your pocket. Don't make it that, you know, piece of candy that's still wrapped that gets lost in the bottom of your purse. You find it later and like, ooh, it's a treat. Take it home like it's a prized dessert. You know, that one you can't wait to get home and tear into. Don't wait until you're done at the lunch table with your family to talk about it. Talk about it there. Sit down and go, you know, today at church, so-and-so said this, or God said this, or I heard this, and it moved me. What moved you? Dig into the Word. Get to know the Creator who made you intimately and loves you. Dig into the Scripture. Figure out what it means. Don't just take the stories at face value, because if we do, God's crazy. That Ehud story, it's fun, but there's meat there. There's something that God wants you to know about that story. So what spoke to you today? Did you realize you were depending on someone else for your salvation or to get you through the day? Did you realize that you were depending on other people to teach you how to do this Christian walk? If so, why don't you stand? Maybe you haven't rest well. You gotta be in control of the car. Anytime you're on this road called life and things are going haywire, you just wanna lean over and grab the wheel. If that's you, stand up. Maybe you've never heard of this Bible story or you never knew some of the ones I just mentioned. Maybe you're one of those people that I just talked about that when they come to see me, they go, I just feel like it's boring. I can't get into the Bible. I don't understand it. I really want to read it, but I just can't. And you want that hunger to rise up in you, so you are just rah, 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 every day with your Bible. If that's you, stand up. Maybe you are hungry, but you want to be more hungry. You ever had those days you just can't stop eating? You know what I'm saying? You're full and yet you're not satisfied. And you want to be that way with Jesus, with God, in worship, in the Word, in your secret place. If that's you, stand up. I'm standing. And let's ask the Father to do it for you today. Heavenly Father, you're amazing. How incredible you are. Man, you're so fun. And you want to have fun with us? That blows our mind. But God, you're intimate and you're beautiful. And we just thank you for all the nuggets, every single one that you gave us today. And we just pray that, Father, right now, whatever our prayer is, Father, if it's to not just depend on someone else, God, help us not to run to our best friend, our mentor, our pastors, the prayer team, or anyone else to depend on you or salvation or the secret place. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes. Open them in wonder, Father. Wonder of who you are. Open us up to realize that you are enough, and that building our life on you, that is the only foundation that will ever stand. Make us unshakable. Make us unstoppable. Plant us like a tree by the water. May our roots grow deep, not because of anyone but you. And now, Father, we ask that you would help us to rest. Father, your word tells us to come to you if we're tired and we're worn out, if we're burned out on religion. You said, come to you and you give us rest. Your yoke is easy. And so, Father, we give you everything. We take ourselves, we unbuckle ourselves out of that passenger seat, out of that front seat, and we lay in the back and we fall asleep. We want to be like you in the boat, Jesus. When the storm's raging, when the waves are crashing over us, when we can't see past our hand, we just want to lay down and rest and trust that you've got this. We want to just catch the wind and ride along on an adventure with you. And now, Father, give us insatiable hunger. God, stir in us an unsatisfaction. Make us discontent in this way when it comes to your word, when it comes to your presence. Rile us up. Every day, let us wake up wondering what else we can find. Show us your sense of humor. Show us your passion. Show us your love. Show us your mercy and your grace and your beauty. Show us your wrath. Show us your justice. Blow us away every time we open up your word and allow us to be mystified. Allow us to be just in awe of your heart and your thoughts. We love you and we thank you that you're doing it for us today. Now, right now, just say, God, do it for me. Today. Oh, let's say it like we mean it. Say, God, do it for me. Do it today. In Jesus' name, amen.